location, it's not necessarily arriving at a designated place, but arriving at a designated conclusion through these precise details. And when you think about that and you think about God's word, there are absolutes that God does speak. We have his commandments, for example. And God instructs us, you know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. These are absolutes. They're direct, messages from God to us to tell us how we ought to live our lives. But I thought here to pause a minute and think about when the church is going in a direction, in that positive direction, looking to God for guidance and insight, our ears are always open. We're listening, right? Not just with our natural ear, but with our spiritual sense. We're listening, right? And I've been doing that since I've been here in this church. And I thought to say it this way, if I were a person that's been coming to this church and listening, contemplating whether or not to join this church, I've been listening. I've heard two strong emphases, two core values in this church from at least one person. I'll say his name, Bruce. But I've heard him emphasize, again, I'm listening, right? I hear all of you, but I'm listening. And I'm hearing those core values over and over again. And it impresses me because, for the reason that if I were a part of putting together, you know, that package of where you look at your church and look at your faith mission statement, your core values, for the two that I've been hearing Bruce repeat would be the very two core values that I would want in your directory to direct your church, if not when that ever happens. Well, I'll just tell you what they were. One of them, Bruce spoke right here from the pulpit 2 weeks ago. It was Matthew 22, verse 37, I believe. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And of course, that's derived from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6, 4. It's known as the Shema. The Jewish people start the day with that word, and they end the day with that word. And that word says in the Old Testament, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. And you notice it didn't say mind. But in the New Testament, when Jesus adds the word mind, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy strength, thy soul, thy mind, and thy strength. What Jesus in fact is saying is that through Christ, through the Spirit of Christ, now you can love the Lord not only with your physical being and being obedient to the word, the law of God, but serving him with your mind, right? Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so what is the other core value? What is the other verse of scripture that we hear Bruce repeat? I've heard it in conversation. I've heard it from this pulpit from him. And I've heard it in the session meeting. Anybody want to take a crack at it? It's a core value. It's a strong emphasis about church. Go ahead.
Love each other.
Huh?
Love each other.
Well, that was the first one. Yeah. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. I've heard that repeatedly in this church. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I share that today, you know, as a pastor, you give credit where credit is due also, but if I was that person in the audience and I'm listening, I've been hearing that emphasis. And I want to begin by saying that because this morning I'm talking about approaching decisions through God's precision. And what would we want to put first and foremost at the beginning? The headship of all of our thinking, our belief, is putting God first, loving him. And I've shared that, of course, many times with you. But loving, we look at the cross and we're loving God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. But on that plane, that everyday living, walking with God, We have that relationship where the second greatest commandment Jesus said is to love your neighbor as yourself. I don't think I emphasized it in my message last week, but maybe you were wondering why the title of the message was Jesus, Others, and Yourself. I figure you probably figured that out. It's actually the acronym for JOY. It's actually the secret. It's not a secret, but you could say it's a secret to happiness. Putting others, putting Christ first and others and then yourself. A lot of people are miserable in this world because they're self-centered. Self-centeredness can destroy a person, actually, to that degree. But I was thinking also here along with this, I keep mentioning hearing. We hear God, right? We're listening, right, to his word. Again, not just audibly, but we listen spiritually, and we listen for his voice. And it's where Jesus said in the Bible, he said, the sheep hear my voice, they hear my voice, and they know who I am, and they follow me. And that's why I asked Kaylee this morning what her pony's name was, Dusty, right? And think about this, Kaylee. If you asked me to feed your pony, and I walked into that barn, right, and went to feed her, Dusty would look at me and say, who are you? Right? And Dusty could talk. Dusty would say, where's Kaylee? Right? And God, it's a very simple analogy, but this is what God used. He said, God said it. He said, they'll hear my voice. They'll know who I am, and they'll follow me. We're listening, right? That's the second thing. We're listening to God when we're making decisions, right? We're listening for his voice and wanting to know, what his will is in the church. The problem is many times in the church is that we're listening to many voices, right? I'm not saying necessarily if this was a congregational church, whether it's emphasized as a congregational church or is a congregational church. One of the pitfalls of that is that there's much diversity. In other words, many people think many different views. Sometimes you'll have in a church congregationally, you'll have people in the church who are members who aren't Christians. And so when you come together and you're seeking God's will, you're getting a very diversified, and I'm not picking on congregational, and I'm not contradicting anything. I've heard some of you mention congregational. That's not my point. Whether you're congregational or not means nothing to me. It's Christ's church, and he's the head of the church. My point is that I'm talking today about making decisions individually, but also corporately. And we need to look to Christ as the head of that, the headship of that decision-making process, and not that broad view of opinion. Everybody has different, diverse opinions about everything. We need to focus and see what is God saying in all this. I have an article here that I'd like to read to you that was very relevant. I happened to come across it and as I was putting together the message, and this it's a short word here by Elizabeth Elliot. I know some of you have heard of Elizabeth Elliot. Her husband was a missionary in Ecuador, Jim Elliot. He's a person who got He was killed by the Auca Indians. He was there ministering to them, and he and I think four others were killed. And the great message that it was to these people in Ecuador, these Auca Indians, was that Elizabeth Elliot, after losing her husband to these Indians who killed her husband, she goes back to that tribe and she ministers to them. Without being hardened in heart, with the love of Christ, she ministers to them. And basically what happens is the Auca Indians are amazed. I mean, they're Indians. They're amazed by the fact that basically they're saying to themselves and among themselves, we killed this woman's husband. And now she's back here telling us about her God. And they were basically, we want to know who this God is. And many of them got saved through that, through her witness for Christ. But here she's saying something here. She has a message to tell. It has to do with this seeking God's will. It says Elizabeth Elliot tells of two adventurers. You could say, when I say two adventurers, it seems through the story here that they were, I don't know, I worded it as wannabe missionaries. Elizabeth Elliot tells of two adventurers who stopped by to see her, all loaded with equipment for the rainforest east of the Andes. They sought no advice, just a few phrases to converse with the Indians. She writes, "Sometimes we come to God as the two adventurers came to me, confident and, we think, well-informed and well-equipped. But has it occurred to us that with all our accumulation of stuff, something is missing?" She suggests that we often ask God for too little. I thought about that. Scripturally, we ask God for too little. God said, it says in James, you have not because you ask not, right? And then he goes on to say, you ask and you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motive, right? So she's saying sometimes we're asking for God for too little. It says, she says, you know, we know what we need, a yes or a no answer, please, to a simple question, or perhaps a road sign. Something quick and easy to point the way. What we really ought to have is the guide himself. That was her point. Maps, road signs, a few useful phrases are things, but infinitely better is someone who has been there before us and knows the way. And again, notice, knows the way. When we read that passage there, verse 21, where Isaiah is talking about the way, God is known as the way in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So when I said that, if John 14:6 came to your mind, that's the Holy Spirit confirming John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so looking at what I said so far, I'm sure you're listening, and so far I've mentioned, emphasized four things. And maybe you'd respond by saying, yes, I am seeking God's guidance in my life and in the church. Secondly, I know God's voice and I'm listening for it. You may be saying, Christ indwells me and he is my unfailing navigator. He's my guide, Elizabeth Elliot tells the story of. And fourthly, I'm listening for God's precise, exact instructions. We can know that from God's word, and we can know that through prayer and meditation as we seek him. This church here, of course, we're always seeking God and his direction in our personal lives, but also as a church. You know, we're not wise enough to have the final answer. You know, seeking God and his will, I'm being truthful, I'm being realistic, seeking God's will sometimes is very difficult. It's not always easy. You know, we need to be in God's word, we need to be in prayer. And that's the emphasis that I'm expressing to you, that emphasis, praise God. But God wants us to be open. So God wants us to be open into his direction that he's leading us. And the Bible encourages us here that people are to be open to God's direction. But here's the challenge today. Right here I'm going to tell you the message. Along with that seeking God's direction, even when you're confident that you're right, take that in your mind. Because this is a big problem with people, all people. Myself, yourself, people. We run into this wall many times because we're confident that we're right. But we close our mind. In doing so, close our mind sometimes to what God is saying to us. We can't hear him. Where do I get that from? Because you've heard me say this before. I've emphasized this point many times since I've been here. Matthew 27:54. And that's where you see the centurion who is there witnessing the crucifixion of Christ. Now, he's a man who has seen hundreds, probably thousands of people die. He knows what it looks like, sounds like, feels like, what people go through when they die. He's an expert at seeing death and proclaiming, yes, this person has died. And so he's there and he witnesses this. He's with the soldiers who pierced Christ, who were casting lots over his garments. He was there watching those. Maybe he was even took part of those soldiers who were punching Jesus, pulling his beard out, spitting on him, you know, shoving him. and calling me all sorts of names, all that ridicule. He was probably there, saw all that. And so he was content. It was no big deal for him to watch Christ die. But here's the change. Here's the change is when he saw how Christ died and he realized that moment, he said those words, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Instant, he changed his mind. But he didn't change his mind on his own. Remember Jesus, as he was dying, he prayed on the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And here is this man who's an unbeliever, who's watching what he sees, and the grace of God touches his heart, touches his mind, and he realizes, wow, and that's by God's grace. That's God opened the door to your mind, grace, communicating it that way, and he sees and realizes, wow, and he changes his mind. I don't know if you realize it. I want to go deep into detail on the subject of the centurion, but do you realize that could have jeopardized his life? He could have been put to death for siding with the person who died instead of the Roman government. He opposed the Roman government when he said that. It could have jeopardized his job, and it may have. We don't know that part of it. But the recording of this message there in Mark says, certainly this man was innocent. And so there's a change of mind. And I thought of myself here, you know, when it comes to this decision making, you know, and, you know, sometimes where a word came to mind, how would I describe that? There's a word, obstinate. That word obstinate means stubbornly adhering to an opinion, purpose, or course in spite of reason, argument, or persuasion. And so you're there telling somebody that you changed your mind about something, and they're, you know, in the man's world, I don't have to tell you men this. I mean, I know you've experienced this. I'm a man. I've been in those circles many times. So you're telling some man that you know, friend, somebody you work with, relative, whoever it is, and you tell them, you're talking about something you had said, and you said you changed your mind. And that person says, they look at you very sternly, they say, "But you said," they remind you, "but you said this and this and this." And you're trying to explain to them, you know, to this obstinate person that, "No, but I changed my mind." And it's like they're incoherent. They don't even hear what you're saying. They're like, "But you said thus and so," right? And they're impossible to get through. And it's like, and I'm not just picking on men. Men and women do it as well. I'm just more familiar with it with men. And so that man is there going on, and he's trying to convey to this person he changed his mind, but it's like there's this built-in law in a worldly man that you are not allowed to change your mind, right? Isn't that true? And it goes into our faith, it goes into our church and into our thinking that we can't change our mind. I want to share a little more on this, right in the heart. Follow with me on this because... of course, being obstinate could be positive or negative, but if it's God leading you, you're being obstinate in your decision when God is leading you to see something he's trying to show you, this is negative. So I looked at it. Let's check this out. So I looked at it this way. What's the opposite of obstinate? So I found there's many words. Like, you could find Webster's Dictionary, you can find 20 different words for opposite of obstinate. I found the word relenting. And boy, that rang a bell. The Holy Spirit rang a bell in my heart, my mind. Relenting. What's the opposite of opposite? Relenting. I remembered the story of Jonah, and everybody knows that story. And Jonah was there, and we know just in a nutshell, I'm sure you all know it, but God asked, praise God, God asked Jonah to preach repentance to the people of Nineveh, the Assyrians. These were terrible, fierce, wicked people. And so God asked him to repent, but we know the story. Jonah didn't want to, and he fled from God, and he ends up in a belly of a fish, a great fish, and he ends up, you know, being spewed out after 3 days onto land, and he goes back to the mission God intended him to go forth with, and that was to ask the to preach repentance to Nineveh. But here's the point. Jonah, Jonah's very upset. He's very disturbed by all this. And he says in part of his conversation with God, this is it right here. He said, "I knew that you were a God who relents. I knew you were a God who relents." Jonah knew that about God. He was afraid that if he preached repentance, that they were going to repent. that God was going to change his mind, which he did, from destroying them. Now you may be thinking here, you know, that when we think of relenting, that God is giving an ultimatum. He's saying, you do this, and I'll do that. But that's not the case here at all, because it says the definition of relenting is not just changing your mind, but changing your course of action. And God, in changing his course of action, did it. It wasn't dependent. It wasn't an ultimatum saying, you do this and I'll do that, because, for this reason, because God gives us the freedom of choice. That even though he gives us that command, even though he doesn't demand it, he leaves it to you to make the choice, right? That's the difference. When it comes to God's relenting, he still gives us the freedom to make a choice, to decide what he said or not what he said. A great analogy of that from the scripture is this. Look in the Bible and you see where Jesus says something to some people, read it at first and they look at it. Well, this is very disturbing. Jesus said, don't think that I came to bring peace, but a sword. You say, wait a minute. We just came through Advent, the Christmas season. It's all about peace. The angel said, you know, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Peace, you know, I give you, you know, we talk about sharing the peace of God. And here he says, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. What did he mean by that? Well, the sword, what does the sword do? It divides. And without going to that passage of scripture, it's talking about that when God presents his word, even in the family, father against mother, mother against brother, sister, brother, the whole family is divided because God, his word speaks, the sword strikes, it divides, and you find yourself on one side of the sword or the other side of the sword, right? God's word speaks, and as he said, you know, he who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, I'll show you who he's like. He's like a person built his house on the rock, right? And winds came, the flood came, when it blew against that house stood because it was built upon the rock, right? That same sword strikes, that same word of God strikes and divides, and the other side is he who hears these words of mine and doesn't act upon him. I'll show you who he's like. He's like a person that built his home on the sand, his house on the sand, and the wind came, and the wind, you know, it blew against the house and the rain and the flood, and that house sank. It was destroyed because it wasn't on the solid rock. And God teaches us that by choice, that his voice, his word is a sword. And when we're making decisions, if we're not listening to him, if we're not seeking him for guidance, you know, in our lives, in the church, we'll miss out. We'll miss out on what he's saying. We'll miss out on what his intention is for us. And then also when making decisions this way with God in view, you know, sometimes we're call it congregational as a church. Actually, today you're having a meeting at the end of the service. And you're in a church setting, and I feel like I'm irritating some of you with this message. If it is, it's God irritating me. I'm telling you what God told me to tell you. But you're in this meeting, and you're among Christians, and it comes down to where you as a church are going to make a decision about something, whatever it might be. And so there you are in that group, and in your heart, in your mind, in your assessment of things, you're not looking to God necessarily, looking to God for his wise counsel. You're not looking to God for his wisdom. You're not necessarily looking to God for, you know, his word involved in this. Sometimes you're in those meetings, and the one thing that people have above everything else is good peripheral vision. You catch what I'm saying? What do I mean by that? The people in the room are looking around the room to see what everybody else is favoring, right? They're not basing their decision on their conviction, on the word of God. They're basing their decision on the popularity poll, on what everybody else thinks. You know, and God, that is, I could say, God loves you, but I could say if you're doing that, that's ungodly, because God wants your conviction to be yours, not somebody else's. you know, we use this kind of terminology with preaching. Sometimes there's preachers who will parrot what other preachers say, and they know that people will like to hear it, but it's not necessarily their conviction. You shouldn't be repeating what I'm saying just because Pastor John said it and it sounds right and I can go to Bible and it confirms with the Bible. I like to use the term, you should own it. You own God's word. You own that conviction with God. That's your conviction. See, we're afraid sometimes we're going to upset our friends or family or make them feel uncomfortable by our decision. That's why what I saw when I was thinking congregational, I was thinking, personally, I don't think there's any such thing. And I know you're going to ask me why, so I'll tell you. Because in that congregational meeting, say there's 100 people, right? There's 100 people in that meeting. They're congregational. And 99 people make a decision. They've already made up their mind before that vote comes, or whatever it is, agreement comes, right? And they made up their mind. But one person out of the 99, the one person disagrees and has a different point of view. This is hypothetical, but why they disagree and what their opinion is actually favoring what God wants. But the 99 already made the decision, and the one is cut out of the whole congregation. That's not congregational, because that one actually had the right view, and they're pushed out of that group, that body of congregation. I hope you see what I'm trying to say here, that when we're talking about making decisions in our personal lives and in the life of the church, that it has to be our own conviction, that it has to be our relationship with God alone. And then when we congregate, I have so much appreciation for people who have a strong conviction in their belief. I mentioned it. I wanted to mention it for when I mentioned it at Christmas Eve. If you weren't here, I asked God. I said, God, what's the greatest joy? I was preaching on joy that Sunday, and I said, God, what's the greatest joy that I have experienced here in this church since I. And what came directly to mind was those individuals who are digging into the Word of God and looking for God's truth and owning it. They're owning it. I've talked to some of you. You're doing the right thing. You're believing in God's word. You have a conviction, even when others may disagree with you. I tell you, one of the other greatest joys, and there's one woman here and one man who I've experienced this with, and I want to tell you, I love it. After the church service, they said, Pastor John, where does that say that in the Bible? I wish more people would ask me that. And where does it say that? Or does it say this? Or what did you mean by that? I hope maybe this message today was a little bit challenging. Maybe some of you will ask me after the message today what I'm talking about today. You know, what did I mean? And I'll have an answer for you. And more than likely, if I don't, I'll get back to you. But we're moving forward as a church, and I'm going to move forward here from this message to. The last part of the message, and that is about surrender. And we're going to sing this song, Surrendering. And what I saw in all this, in our individual processing of things, right, in the church and processing our thoughts and opinions, in all this, we're looking to God for His precise, exact details, right? And sometimes, and I've experienced this recently, God is telling you sometimes in your life to just surrender. I want to tell you, what does surrender look like? I know some of you are soldiers here, right? And you'll be more accompanied with that. So I want to ask you to use your imagination, right? Think in your mind, World War II, Korean War, Vietnam War, whatever war you know of, think about it. When you see those prisoners captured, what do they look like when they surrender? Their heads are down. They're finished. They're done. Their lives come to an end. They quit. They stop. They let go. Hey, remember the old bumper sticker you saw on cars? They said, let go and let God. Remember that? That's what it's saying. Let go. What I saw was this. The challenge that I saw today was this. I haven't really challenged you since I've been here with God's, when I say challenge, with God's word and perspective of God's word and his direction. But here's a challenge for you. We're going into the new year, right? I don't know if you'll agree with me or not, but I'm going to tell you, this is the way the Lord brought it to me. Here's my question. Are you willing to surrender this church to God today? Are you willing to surrender, to leave behind how we used to do it, how we do it? This is my ministry, that's my ministry, this is the person I go to, that to. Forget all that. I'm not saying forgive the people you love. I'm not saying forgive the leaders in your church. I'm not saying forget your family. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, are you willing to give this church completely to God and say, God, it's your church, right? One of the names of Jesus is head of the church, right? He's the head of the church. You know, I'm not picking on congregational, but sometimes you miss that whole hierarchy, that structure that God has put in place, right? God is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Pastor, elder, deacon, bishop, all that, all in line. Now, what makes that different from congregational is that those individuals have to meet a certain requirement, a certain standard that God has set in place. Not man, but God. And when they meet that standard, you could say that in that session we have over here, that they are called by God. When they're in that position, they're not just volunteers that's filling the gap, but you're in a very important position to be in God's position, to be used by God in a very powerful way. And so I challenge you with those words. Are you willing to surrender this church to God today? Can you say to the Lord today, Lord, I've been in this church a long time. I have all these plans for this church. I want to see this. I want to see that. I want to be able to see this area of the church grow, that area. I have all these ideas. Everybody has ideas. Are you willing to let go of that and truly? And now, sometimes they have a dedication service where you'll rededicate the church to God, right? It usually happens at a new year. I'd love to do that, a ceremony. I would love that. Because if I have that ceremony for you and I'm dedicating this church to God, it's going to be dedicated to God. And I'm not boasting that. I'm boasting in the Lord that I will certainly would do. Now, you can today, this morning, as we're going to close with this. Hang in there with me here. That as we surrender to God, you can do that today in your heart with God, the same if it was a ceremony. You can surrender. That's what I'm asking you. If you're willing, I'm like God. You have a free will. I'm not pushing you. I'm not a pushy person anyway in personality. I really not. I won't persuade you. I won't argue with you. But in your heart with God, if you're willing, would you say to God today, as we're singing this song, I Surrender All, would you say to God, God, I want to surrender. Even though you've been here a long time, again, you have to put all that behind you. You're surrendering. You're surrendering. I surrender, God. I surrender. I'm done. I'm through. I'm finished. I had enough. And surrender to God and say, I give you this church. If you truly would do that, no matter where you're at in your faith right now, no matter what you believe, I guarantee you things will be greater in the church. God will do things in a greater, because you're agreeing with God. You keep your, anyway, right? You know? Well, God's asking us that. He's giving you an opportunity today, again, free will, to make that choice, no matter where you're at in your walk with God. Maybe you don't need to surrender. Maybe you've already surrendered the church to God in your heart. But would you do that? You have to empty yourself to do that before him. Well, I'm going to ask you now to stand, please, and let's turn to that closing hymn, I Surrender All, and put this all in God's hands. And again, keep in mind, we're rededicating the church from our heart, wherever our heart is at. Maybe it's great or small, I don't know. But you're rededicating that to God. He's going to hear you. He's going to hear your heart as you do that. Praise God.